I'm warning you right now, I've got a King James Bible, and I'm not afraid to use it either. And it's not concealed. I conceal my other weapons, but I don't conceal the authorized Word of God. Good to be with you today. I am running like, I don't know, hours behind today. I just cannot get caught up. And so anyway, everything that I'm going to do today is sort of in a disarray, which normally that's not a big problem for me. But good to be with you today. This is Pastor Mike coming to you from our top secret broadcasting arena here at Area 52. That's located at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, in case anybody wants to find out exactly where we are. Broadcasting around the world and on KBTR 91.3, Watchman FM. This is the Mzungu talking to Samburu today. We're going to go back and talk about Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. I got an email, a couple of them, from somebody that just really disagreed with what I was reading. And I try to respond back with scripture, and I'm not trying to be adversarial to the gentleman that wrote me an email, but he asked me a question, and his comment was that we are going to be raptured, translated, before anything happens, before the beast appears. That's what he said in his email. And the problem is that he supplied no scripture with his statement. I think that if we are going to engage in a conversation, or let's say maybe a little debate, which I don't mind every now and then, I think if we are going to go back and forth on something, and I'm not just saying this to the gentleman, I'm saying this to everybody. If you want me to believe what you're saying, send me some Bible verses. And what I'm going to be looking for is the Bible verses are going to say what you just said. In fact, what I'm looking for is for someone to send me Bible verses and say, why don't you believe this? Or this is what I believe and this is what I stand on. Because I have this idea that if it's true, then it's in God's Word. And if it's true and it's in God's Word, then it will qualify under what God told, I think it was Hosea. Write it and make it plain upon the tables. Paul said, we use plainness of speech and not as Moses. I do understand that there are some things about Paul that Peter said are hard to understand. Believe me, I get it. There are things, I'm talking to the Lord this morning on the way over here. God, there's things that I don't understand. And I'm thinking of things and some things that Paul said. I don't understand it. I believe it. I just don't understand it. And so that's what I believe, though. I believe that if the doctrine is sound and it's right, then it should not need a lot of man's comments on it to make it sound right. Shouldn't need that. It should just be, here's the scripture here. Like 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. See, that's it. That's it. Well, what do you think that means? I think it means there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Yeah, but what do you think about that? How do you interpret that? I don't. I believe that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And I'm just going to be honest with you. When we stand before God in judgment, God is not going to ask us whether we interpreted everything right. We're going to be judged on whether we believed it or not. Not how we wrote it out in our minds. Not how we construed a picture of it. Give you an illustration. David and Goliath. I want you to picture David and Goliath in your mind. I guarantee you, your picture is different than mine. Okay? But it has David and it has Goliath in it. There's a little guy and a big guy. Anyway, we're gonna go back to Matthew 24, Luke 21. There was somebody asking some really good questions from there, and I think I have them all printed out. If not, I intended to print them out an hour ago, and I'm maybe just getting around to it. Let me read some articles here, some things that are going on. This one in particular, I may discuss when we get into Matthew 24, because I think there's something interesting in Matthew 24. To me, it caught my attention by what it said, not by what I thought it said. And those of you out there, be honest, we've all read the scripture before, and we thought it said something. When we went back, it didn't say it. I got into a deal with a guy one time, and I mentioned that according to the Bible, those who will not receive chastening as a son, they become bastards. And I said, it says that, says those exact words, they become bastards. I went and looked up the verses. Didn't say become bastards. Didn't say that. I thought it said that. I was wrong. It says they are bastards. And not, so I'm not just saying that word because I can get away with it because the Bible is a dirty word. No, that's what it says. And I was wrong about that. I had dreamed up in my mind what I thought the Bible would say, but it doesn't say that. And people do that all the time when it comes to the word tribulation. It's they make it say the Great Tribulation, and the Bible doesn't say the Great Tribulation. These are they which came out of, and that's where people want to put the in. These are they which came out of Great Tribulation. Some people want to say, well, those are the people that came out of the tribulation. Doesn't say that. And does that little word mean something? I think it does. Anyway, we'll go back and look at that. Very interesting. BBC Health News. Designer babies. Debate over designer babies should start, scientists say. Rapid progress in genetics. I don't think it's progress. I don't think it's progress. I think it's digression. Rapid progress in genetics is making designer babies more likely, and society needs to be prepared, leading scientists have told BBC. Dr. Tony Perry, a pioneer in cloning, has announced precise DNA editing at the moment of conception in mice. He said huge advantages in the past 2 years meant designer babies were no longer H.G. Wells territory. What's he talking about? H.G. Wells, who else? Aldous Huxley. They all write about this future utopia where they have the ability to augment people. Other leading scientists and bioethicists argue it is time for a serious public debate on the issue. Designer babies, genetically modified for beauty, intelligence, or to be free from disease. Are you catching that? Have long been a topic of science fiction. Can I stop right here and take the risk of possibly hurting somebody's feelings? And I'm not trying to. Trust me, I'm not trying to hurt somebody's feelings. I've been confronted in the last, you know, several weeks, few months, about the issue of Christian health. Is it true that if you are a Christian believer, that is it true that once you become saved, you should never be sick after that? Is that true? I don't think so. I absolutely don't think so. But there are some who say that there is, or that you should be. If you are a real Christian, you should not ever have an illness or anything like that. Those who espouse that idea and that belief, generally that's in the Word Faith movement, and it basically has the idea that if you are sick, or like if you have a cold, if you have the flu, if you've got something wrong in your spine, if you get electrocuted and it tears all your muscles apart, like me, that's obviously you let the devil into your life, and you've got the devil in your body, and you need to get back right with God. And there are a lot of these people who say that you're not even saved if you allow sickness in you. If you allow the devil to bring sickness into your body, it's obvious you're not even saved. And I want to say to you, those of you listening out there, I love you. I commend you for your desire to take care of the body that God has given you. I get it. I am being forced to take better care of this earthly tabernacle. I'm being forced to do it. Who's forcing me to do it? Number one, the disease that I have in my body, diabetes, and my wife. She's kind of helping me along a little bit. I've been going to do workouts twice a week. I'm just cutting things that I didn't want to cut. But let me say this. Let me quit beating around the bush about it. Be careful. Be careful. Those of you who you are affixed or attached to several websites that promote holistic healing, herbal remedies, which I'm not against at all. Back when our forefathers didn't have big pharma, they had herbal remedies, and I'm all for that. But let me say this. There is not and does not exist on this planet a bean or a root or a leaf or an extract of some kind that will bring the body into total healing wellness, and you will never get disease. That does not exist. And let me tell you why I know it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Number one, there used to be in the Garden of Eden. Man has been separated from that. Number two, there will be in the New Jerusalem a tree whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. I get that, but let me tell you, right now, you and I are subject to our body is subject to the curse of sin. Not our soul. Our body is subject to the curse of sin. Why? Because it was our body that did the sin. And it falls under the condemnation of the law. And I want you to think, I'm dealing with this, sort of this idea in the Rod series, showing you the rod of the wicked, like the caduceus, two serpents and a rod in the middle of it, or a pole, or whatever. That is the sign for the healing arts, and, you know, things like that. You'll see it in pharmacies. You'll see it on products that you buy that are related to your health and well-being. I think that there's going to come a time when the entire medical industry is going to jump on board of something that is going to promise to get rid of all the diseases. And I don't think we ought to have anything to do with it, because I think probably something like that is leading up to the mark. And here's what I'm saying. The very thing that a lot of people accuse the big pharmaceutical companies of doing, trying to get us all under the mark of the beast and genetically modify ourselves and everything like that, I've read some of these holistic health websites. They're nothing but new age garbage. Nothing but that. And here we have this article about designer babies augmenting their DNA from the moment they're conceived so that they will be free of disease. And yet there are websites all over the web that are promoting this product or that product and so on. Do they help? Sure. Some of them do. Some of them don't. But some of them do. But if they start making promises that they, if you do this, they will rid you of diseases. The diseases will not be able to be in your body. You will, if you keep doing this, you will live under total wellness and in a very happy state, and you will be free from all diseases. I say to you, I'm not saying don't. I'm not saying you're taking the mark of the beast. I'm saying be careful. Be careful. Don't be deceived. One of the things that I've seen, somebody mentioned this to me one time, back before I had shoulder surgery. They very lovingly and caringly, and I'm not jumping down anybody's throat, but they came to me and they said, "Pastor Mike, don't let them cut on you. Don't let them. They use these words, butcher. Don't let them butcher you. Don't let them slash you open. Take this." 3 times a day or whatever it was, you need this root or you need this extract or you need this leaf. And if you do this, then it will release your body's natural healing energies. And when I heard that, I didn't make a comment then. But in my mind, I'm going, I don't know that I have anything in the scripture that tells me that I have natural healing energies that are locked up inside of my body. And if I drink this, that it's going to unlock and unleash those. The language to me, I've heard before in a different realm, in a different ideology. I'm just saying to you, some of this stuff, they'll say, well, these are Christians that are doing this. People can be deceived. And they can pass on the deception without being aware of it. This is why I say check everything with the Word of God first. Did I say that well enough for everybody? Are you going, well, I don't like what Hoggard said, because he said this about, he said he's against natural healing. No, I'm not. No. My wife started me on glucosamine every day. And sometimes she has to remind me to take it. Sometimes she doesn't. It does seem to help with my arthritis issues. But I'm telling you, just because I have arthritis, just because I have diabetes, that does not mean that there is a devil inside of me attacking my body. And how dare I let that thing in? Just had to get that out. Okay. I love you. Care about you. I care more about your soul than I do your flesh body. Just being honest, I care about your soul and where it ends up. Let's see here. Designer babies. Dr. Perry, who was part of the teams to clone the first mice and pigs, said the prospect was still fiction, but science was rapidly catching up to make elements of it possible. Here we go. The article subheading is A New Era. I got a video I want you to watch. In fact, I'm going to write this down. I don't want to forget it. Microsoft has got a new product coming out. You ought to listen to the video, and I'm going to let you hear it here in a minute. The new era in the latest development of CRISPR technology. You remember what that is? CRISPR is this new machine that can read someone's genetic code in a matter of hours rather than weeks. A more precise way of editing DNA, not just reading it, rewriting it, not just reading it, taking stuff out, putting stuff back in, which God said, nah, you're not supposed to do that. I wrote the book. I was talking to somebody today. They called, and it was a blessing. They're going to try to, this person used to go to Perry Noble's church. You know, the foul-mouthed little squirrely preacher that rewrote the Ten Commandments. He used to belong to that church. God dealt with him and he said, that's not right. That is not right. And God pulled him out of that. And now he wants to reach out to people in North Carolina and different places. He wants to reach out to them. He's writing a letter he's going to send to people. He said, I want to know what to say. And I said, the best thing to do is give them scripture. Because if they don't believe God and what he said, they're not going to believe you. So I encouraged him. I said, Deuteronomy, and I can't remember where the verses are. There's two places in the book of Deuteronomy, which is really interesting. In Deuteronomy, God told the people, do not, concerning the law that I've given you, do not add to his words, and do not, you're going to say take away. You were saying it. I caught you saying, you were going, take away from. That's not what it says in Deuteronomy. It says, diminish aught from it. It's a different way of saying it. I mean, it kind of means the same thing. But what did Perry Noble do with the Ten Commandments? He rewrote them and diminished them down to where they're nowhere near as harsh as what God first wrote it. Maybe he did take some things out, but he diminished the commandments of God. That was given in the last book that Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy. We always have a contrast between Moses and Christ. So here we have in the law of Moses a law that says don't take anything away and don't add to this law of this book. In the end of the New Testament, Revelation, Jesus now is the, I guess you could call him the new lawgiver. He comes from heaven and not earth. He's the heavenly mediator. And he writes at the end, the very end of his prophecy and his law, the book of Revelation chapter 22, if any man shall add to the words, I will add unto him the plagues. If any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, I will take away his name out of the book of life. God said, don't alter the text of the book. But that's what the technology is. It is editing DNA, cutting out and adding things to. Now, I want you to get this. Let's see here. Who can I pick on? My son-in-law. I nicknamed him Mick. I tell everybody he's my Irish son-in-law. And the joke is, there isn't anything red or freckly face or Irish about my son-in-law, Michael. He's from Nairobi, Kenya. He is different than me. And it's obvious. If I were to put my arm around him and people say, who's this man with you, Pastor Michael? This is my twin brother, Mick. They wouldn't believe it. Why? Because it's obvious by his appearance and things like that, that he's of a different nation. Not a lesser nation, a different nation. Go read Genesis 10. God divided the nations, right? He divided the nations. Nations have to do. The Greek word for nation in the New Testament is ethnos. We use that word now, ethnicity, which means basically a little bit different DNA structure. His DNA has his skin darker than mine. His hair is different than mine. Certain features are different than my features. But other than that, he's the same on the inside. But he's a different nation. Now watch this. If they take these babies and edit their DNA after the moment of conception, that would then make them of a different nation than where both their mother and their father came from. I want you to think about that. And I want you to keep that in mind when we go to Matthew 24. Because there's something about a nation in Matthew 24. Get ready. That's what they're going to do. They're going to alter the DNA. And they may not have the ability to do it now, but they know it's coming. They mentioned in this article about making babies from three or more people, parents, a mother, father, and genetic donor A, genetic donor B, genetic donor C. Who has rights to this child if it's got... You understand that there is going to be such a fundamental transformation of everything in this world the moment they're able to produce children that have more than just a mother and a father. Because right now the laws everywhere in the world deal with a child, and who has rights to that child? The mother and father. because that child carries the mother and the father's genetic information. What if the child then has a third parent or a fourth parent or a fifth parent? Who has rights over that child? They're going to have to discuss this and try to come up with how we can change. What was it that the Antichrist is going to do in the book of Daniel? Change laws. How we're going to change all the laws now, because the old laws have no basis in reality whatsoever. They cannot touch what we're fixing to do with mankind. You get ready for that one. And speaking of this, let me show you this video now. This is some new technology that Microsoft is coming out with. You've heard of Google Glass, the little funny spectacles that you put on, and you know it's got a little camera in it, and it's Bluetoothed to your cell phone, which means it has access to the internet. You blink your eyes, it takes pictures of people, it can record things as you're walking around, it can help you, it'll project there on the lens, okay? That's Google Glass. Then the newest technology, the Consumer Electronics Show just wrapped up. And all of these new things about virtual reality and the headsets people are wearing, and now you are immersed literally into the 3D computer world. Website Second Life is now working with Oculus Rift and Samsung and some of these other companies that are putting out this virtual reality stuff, so that not only can you imagine that you're a different person in Second Life, now you can actually be in that Second Life, that whole new world. Don't you dare close your eyes. You ever think about that? But that's where it's going. Microsoft is going to take it the next step beyond just the virtual reality headset. Because the virtual reality headset basically is a closed system, and it puts in front of your eyes a couple of screens, and you see everything in three dimensions like you do now, but it's pretty much like a closed environment. Microsoft says, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to give them virtual reality. We're going to give them augmented reality. What does that mean? You'll see it on this video. And I want you to listen to what Microsoft is promoting with this. They're not just promoting this new product so they can sell it. They are promoting the fact that the wall between humans and the electronic world is going to disappear. That's what we were talking about in the singularity. Take a gander at this video.
When you think about how you experience technology today, it's like behind this glass screen and you're kind of stuck. It feels cold. We've unlocked the screen.
Get it?
Really what we're trying to do is break down the walls between, you know, technology and people.
There it is.
This is the next generation of computing. This is the next PC.
It's basically a see-through display that you wear, and it lets you see holograms in your world, in your space, all around you.
A hologram is made out of light, which ultimately allowed us to pour digital assets over the real world so that humans can essentially be entertained and be empowered to do things in brand new ways.
The ability to draw with your hand or to take an asset, you know, an image and move it or scale it, this is a very natural way of interacting with it.
Here's what you can do with holographic video. Here's what you can do with using your world as a game level. Here's what you can do with taking the power of 3D modeling and creation, and guess what? Pulling it out of a screen into real 3D and then sharing what you've created with others.
That was science fiction, and now we're bringing it into science fact.
They've been working on this for, you know, years, secretly. You need to have a bunch of obsessive people who see this as a meaningful part of their lives.
This is by far, far, far the hardest, most complex, most challenging, and most intriguing thing I've ever done in my life.
I mean, we are literally smacking up against some of the laws of physics on what we can and can't do with light.
For all this complexity, it has to be incredibly easy, incredibly familiar, incredibly universal how you use this new palette.
We just recently started engaging with third parties to build applications for the device, and the things they're doing just, they're humbling.
When you've got 1,000 different people from all different backgrounds with all different types of experience, you're going to see that the stuff that we've built at the beginning is just a tiny scratching of the surface of, you know, what this technology can do and what it can mean for people.
When the other perspectives come to it and all the creatives out there, it's going to blow our minds.
This is a new medium for artistic expression and a new medium for creation that we've just never had before.
This platform is going to truly blend your digital life with your physical life. And it is so thrilling. This is truly about seeing the world in a whole different way.
Transform your world. Very, very interesting. There's, again, they're not just selling this product. They're selling a new age philosophy. Let's transform the world. Let us become gods through technology, because that future generation is going to have the ability to do things that our generation, we may have dreamed of it, but I don't think that right now you and I sitting here can even comprehend the possibilities that are going to take place. I thought about this here a while back when I bought my first iPad. Really just new technology coming out, an iPad. Apple designs the iPad. The software writers write the initial applications for it, the apps, and puts it into the hands of people. What have we seen since, when was it, 2008, 2009, or whatever, 2010, that the iPad came out? What have we seen since then? We have seen the iPad transform people who then transform the iPad or the tablet or the phone device that you have and take it and make it do things that the designers never even thought of when they came up with it. The innovation, the imagination of the human mind is something that God was very well aware of in Genesis chapter 11. And he said, I got to scatter, I got to split everybody up. That's what I have to do, because they're imagining. Whatever they imagine to do, that's exactly what they're going to do. Transform the world. Is it happening right now? Yes. Is it happening at this moment? I think we're a little ways away from it yet. I don't know. I'm not saying I know when the Lord's going to come back. I'm just saying we are living in interesting times right now. And I really think, people, as God calls us to be watchmen, Ezekiel 33, I really think that God is giving those of us with eyes to see enough advanced notice that the sword is coming, to be able to warn everybody properly. If you go read Ezekiel 33, you'll see it there. And the idea, I think, that the farther off we see something, the sword or the enemy approaching, the better off everybody is. Because we have time now, I believe, to prepare and get ourselves ready. And Jesus taught us this. He said, no man knoweth the day or the hour, but as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. There are two time prophecies related to the days of Noah. Number one, my spirit shall not always strive with man, yet his day shall be 120 years. That's one. And the other one there in Genesis chapter 7, for yet 7 days, and I will destroy the earth. Noah was given 7 days warning to get everything ready, to fasten the seat belts, to put themselves on the ark and everything that they needed. 7 days, God was going to shut that door. And I think that's what's going to happen. I think God is going to shut the door, just like in the days of Noah. When he saves his people in those days, I think God's going to shut the door. I am he that shutteth and no man openeth, the Bible says. But the idea is, I think God is making us aware of these things right now. And we can see those days approaching. Here's something Michelle sent me the other day. This is in England with the National Health Service. Almost, get ready for this one now. You're talking about seeing the days approaching? Almost 10,000 girls, some as young as 10 years old, are being given contraceptive implants by the National Health System. Primary school children among thousands of minors have been given a contraceptive implant under the skin of their arms to release the hormone progesterone to prevent pregnancy. Girls as young as 10, as well as more than 3,000 14-year-olds, and at least 6,300 girls aged 15 have been given the contraceptive implant, potentially exposing them to horrendous abuse. I won't go on and read the rest of the article. You can find that there on facebook.com/ Pastor Mike Online. That the Microsoft video that I was trying to show you came out choppy. I'm not sure exactly why, but you'll be able to see the one. You can go to YouTube and find it out, and it's there. All these articles there on the Facebook page. Here is a follow-up to what we talked about on Tuesday. Alberto Nisman, he's the prosecutor in Argentina. You were supposed to have been immortal. The prosecutor in Argentina that accused both the president and the Iran government of covering up the country's worst terrorist attack. He was found dead in his apartment after telling people he was going to release information that was potentially deadly to him. They find him dead in his apartment, calling it a suicide. But here's the thing. They found out that in his apartment, let me read the story here. A locksmith who is named Walter, that's the only name that he'll let out, said that he had been called to the apartment at 10. Oh, that's a flat, by the way, for those of you in England. Been called to the apartment or the flat at 10 o'clock a.m. on Sunday, where Mr. Nisman's mother was alerted to the fact that her son was not answering calls. Walter said the main entrance was locked, but that the service door was, quote, open and not closed with the usual security measures. He told reporters outside the offices of Viviana Fain, investigating the case, the service door was open. I put the key in and opened it. It took 2 minutes. He was asked whether only a locksmith could have opened it. He said, no, senor, anyone could have done it, he said. The mother watched me with her key. I made a movement and opened it. It took me longer to arrange all of my tools than it did to open the door. 10 minutes from beginning to end, he said. He said the key was in it, so I had to lift the key a little, push it, and then it opened. Could a person have exited the door and simply closed it, he was asked. No, senor, that is for you to work out, he replied. Argentine newspaper Clarín reported on Wednesday the existence of a secret third entrance to the flat, publishing photographs of a small metallic door which gave access to the apartment. The third door linked to Mr. Nisman's flat to a neighboring apartment which was rented by a foreign national. Not thought to be an Iranian. Clarín said that in the narrow corridor between the two doors, blocked by an air conditioning unit, police had found a fingerprint and a footprint. Ooh. The 51-year-old had on January 14 spoken of his investigation into the 1994 AMIA bombing, an attack on a Jewish center in the heart of Buenos Aires, which killed 85 people and injured 300. Iran has long been suspected of orchestrating the terrorist plot, and Mr. Nisman said that Cristina Kirchner, the Argentine president, had agreed with Iran to protect those involved in return for favorable deals on oil. Does it sound a little JFK-ish? People within the government assassinating someone to protect something else. Government employees being used. Conspiracies. Protecting those within certain circles in return for favors. Iran has always denied responsibility. Ms. Kirchner has dismissed the allegations as nonsense and a distraction from the task of finding out what really happened. Interesting. They found a secret door to his apartment. John Kerry, the man who wanted to be president and nobody liked him, so they didn't vote for him. Now taking over the Secretary of State job so that Hillary Rodham can attempt to run for president again. Secretary of State John Kerry met with European Union High Representative Federica Mogherini at the State Department Wednesday and afterwards addressed the press and took some questions. One question from a French reporter concerned problems with Muslim integration in Europe and the potential terrorism ramifications. Now, I want you to understand this. The French dealing with problems of Muslim integration. Whose fault is it that the Muslims are not being correctly integrated into French society? Whose fault is that? Is it the French? It's the Muslims. They go into a country and then they don't try to adapt to the environment they're in. They go in and then force everyone around them to bow and kneel before their demands. Those of you who live in and around the Detroit, Michigan area, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Dearbornistan, Michigan is a place in this nation where the Muslims moving in, and the reason why I guess there, Detroit is a major international airport. St. Louis, not so much. But it's like they fly to America, go to Detroit, and then end up in Dearbornistan, Michigan. And they are making everyone around them kneel before their demands. You want us to live in America? Then you must come under Sharia law or we'll cut your throat. That's their philosophy. That's what they're told to do in the Quran. So whose fault is it that there's a problem with Muslim integration in France or the UK or the US? Whose fault is it that there is a problem integrating Muslims into society? It's not the French. French couldn't care less. It's the Muslims. He was asked the question. The question is, we recently heard from President Obama talking about the potential lack of integration of Muslim communities in Europe. He mentioned that is one of the greatest dangers that Europe faces in terms of terror threats that might come. Would you agree with those words from President Obama? And should he have used those? And Mr. Secretary, I'd like to get your opinion on that as well, if I can. Here's how John Kerry responded. Well, let me just begin quickly on the integration issue. When I was, I entered college in 1962, he's got to give us a little history. Back in the old days, in the 60s, when I was protesting, 1963, 4-5, we were deeply embroiled in this country, and we, college students in the Civil Rights Movement, we were deeply impacted by that and have always been, I think, as a generation, much more sensitive to this question of minority and rights and integration and so forth. We've made unbelievable progress in our nation, unbelievable progress in the years since then. But it would be completely disingenuous not to say to you that we still have distance to travel. We're not finished. We're still, you heard the president last night talk about voting rights. So what was won in 1965 still has to be fully embraced and implemented here. What in the world is he talking about? John Kerry and I guess President Obama had this feeling that minorities in this country are still being kicked to the sidewalk when they want to come in and vote. That doesn't happen. Let me tell you what does happen. This was a big, big issue in the St. Louis area. They found voter fraud in St. Louis. What has happened is when I go to my polling place to vote, which is a mile from my house, when I go into that place, I stand in the line and they say, "Can we see your identification?" I have to give them my driver's license, my government identification, as proof that I am who I said I am, and that my name is on the registered voters list so that I can legally vote. We have an older couple in our church, Bonnie and Roy, who used to help out with polling places. They used to be volunteers. And they were told, in I can't remember, it was the last election they did or whatever, but Bonnie told me, she said, "We're being told now to ask for ID. They can just simply give us their name, and we have to let them vote." They call that disenfranchisement when they ask you for your ID. You're in this country, let's say you're in this country illegally, you've broken our laws to enter into this country, should you be given a vote? No way, no how. You want to vote? Go fill out the paperwork. Become legal. Then you can vote. Kerry and Obama's idea is that we are still living in post-1965 civil rights march time frame, in that blacks and Hispanics are not being allowed their proper vote. They don't have one if they don't register. And there are rules for polling places. They open up at 6, they close at 6. That's given by law. They have to. And what happened in St. Louis was they left a North St. Louis polling place, or several of them, there was people standing in line past 6 o'clock. They just decided on their own to leave the polling place open up until, I think, 9 or 10 o'clock that evening. That's ridiculous. I mean, I can understand that you cut it off. Okay, you people were in line at 6 o'clock, so we'll let you in. That's not what they did. Kerry's still living in this dream fantasy world that everybody is being oppressed and he needs to free everybody. And these people use this as a power base. These people they do not really want everybody to be free. They don't want that. What they want is they want everybody to be in bondage, or certain people to be in bondage, because that's what empowers them. And they can always say, "Hey, I'm on your side on this." But anyway, here's what he said. He said, "It'd be dishonest of me." I think I already read that. He said, "I think I can say with honesty that there is a challenge in many other parts of the world," and Federica is absolutely correct. "This particular incident of violence wasn't a specific targeting that grew out of that, but we can all do work in many parts of the world that I have seen where one minority or another is not able to share fully in the integration in whatever country they happen to be living. So the world has a road to travel on that, and that's why we continue to put such a high premium here on the issue of human rights and democracy and to continue to push, because I think we've learned through our own experience the difference that it can make to the strengthening of the quality of our democracy and to our society, and people benefit when we live by the higher moral standard. And basically what he's saying is that shooting that took place in France, it was really France's fault and really the United States' fault. It's really the evil empires of the status quo in France and the United States, because they failed to accept and appreciate the Muslims who only want to come in and destroy their country and take them back in time 1,000 years and remove every shred of a Republican process or a Democratic process or rights or freedoms or liberties. They want to remove every shred of that. And it's our fault for not letting them do it. That's who's running our country, people. I'm going to be honest with you. This is strong words. It sounds treacherous to me when a Muslim terrorist can go in, like what happened in Oklahoma, and start killing people at that job site, blaming it on the white Americans who have not accepted the Muslims, and this is why they feel left out of the process, and so their natural reaction is to go around killing everybody. It's really our fault. We're the ones that did it. To me, that sounds treacherous. It's like saying these people can come and break our laws of immigration, and that it's really our fault and the Constitution's fault, because the Constitution does not allow them to come into our country legal or illegally. And so it's really the Constitution's fault that they're here. And they're doing what they're doing. Don't put the blame on them. Don't put the blame on Muslims. Don't put the blame on illegals. Don't put the blame on them. Put the blame on us. It's our fault. And we're only getting what we deserve because they're not integrating right. And I don't know. I don't like feeling towards a group of people the way I feel. I pray about it a lot. I want peace with all mankind. Trust me, that's what I want. But my posterity does not have a bright future. My children and my grandchildren do not have and are not going to live in the country that I lived in or my father or my grandfather lived in. We are being invaded in this nation by, they say they're worshiping Allah, but I'm telling you, they are a godless, and when I say that, I mean they are without our God. They are a godless people who are coming here not to integrate, but to take over. They're not coming, when people came and landed on Ellis Island, they came to this country with a box of their stuff in hand. And yes, when they got into New York City, the Italians went to the Italian section, the Germans went to the German section, and everybody just kind of split up. The Polish people decided, well, we don't like the Germans and the Italians. We're going to Chicago. But over time, they integrated. Polish immigrants, especially their children, learned English and learned how to eat hot dogs and hamburgers and grilled cheese sandwiches and Fruity Pebbles for breakfast. And they learned how to they assimilated themselves into the nation and became part of what it is to be an American. Muslims do not have any objective whatsoever of integrating themselves into American society. They want to take over. They want us to kneel to them. And I think with the people that we have running, not just our government, but our religious institutions and our marketing institutions, our stores, our companies, our educational systems, they're the ones facilitating it. This group of people is going to come and take advantage of the freedoms that this country affords them, only so that when they become powerful enough, they can then eliminate the very freedoms that this country gave them to come here in the first place. Let's see what else do I have here. I want to go to Matthew 24. Let's see here. What else is here? Yeah, let me do that. Here's an email that was based on what we were talking about on Tuesday. And I want you to open your Bible to Luke 21, Matthew 24. And I promise you that during the course of this broadcast, I will not treat anybody like they are a Muslim. All right? Even if we disagree, we are going to disagree lovingly, caringly. And let me just, to me, this absolutely applies. Neither you nor I can see the future. We have no power to see the future. What we do have an ability to do is believe the scriptures, which God knows the future. And he's written about it in his word. And we trust that word. We trust those words that are in that book. We believe in them. We try to understand them. I do. I strive to try to understand what's written in my Bible and how it's all going to play out. And there are people with very, very deep-rooted opinions about what the Bible says. I have some of those opinions. But I do not hold them so high as to break the scriptures when I run into verses that don't match what I maybe believe or even something that I've taught. When I see scriptures that go against that, I can't just break the scriptures or remove them out of the way. I have to deal with it somehow, some way. Here's a good question sent in by Jason, who is living in Italy. He said, he quotes Luke 21:36. And by the way, everybody get your King James Pure Bible Search software out. Get it ready. We're going to do a little word search in the Bible. Watch ye therefore. This is Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always. That's not bad advice, is it? Watch ye therefore, Ezekiel 33, watchmen, or watching what's going on, watching what's happening. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to, and here's the word here that we're going to look at, escape. That you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man, Luke 21:36. Jason says, as often as I've read and prayed about this verse, I can't help seeing this to mean that we're being told that, parentheses, in some way or other, we can escape all these things that he was describing in the previous verses. And here it is, its mate in Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Notice the them who get tried as opposed to thou and thee that keep the word of his patience. Who are these blessed souls who get to escape and be kept from the tribulation? And I read it exactly the way he wrote it. Let me check on something. I know there's a place in the Bible that says, let me see if I write it out here. There we go. There's one place in the entire Word of God. 26 or 27 occurrences of the word tribulation or tribulations in the Bible, and there's only one of them where the definite article, the, is in front of it, and that's Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. It doesn't say immediately after the tribulation shall the sun be dark. It doesn't say that. It says immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's the only place in the Bible where it uses the phrase the tribulation. And yet, practically everyone who talks about prophecy and the second coming and the rapture or the translation, whichever word you want to use, practically everyone who talks about that uses the phrase the tribulation. Some people say the 7-year tribulation. Am I being nitpicky? I try not to be. But to me, God's going to do exactly what he said and not what we thought he said. Does that make sense to everybody? And so anyway, who are these blessed souls who get to escape and be kept from the tribulation? Whoever they are, I pray the promises of these verses to be applied for me and my family. Could you please comment about this during your Thor's Day broadcast? Jason, you got it. Let's do that. Let's take our Bible search software and let's type in ESCAPE. And then you notice there you have variables listed for you. Donna did better than QuickVerse 3.0, which I used to use. Because here you see when I type in escape, I see the variables that are in the scripture. Escape, escaped or escapeth. So I'm going to put an asterisk after the last E there and hit enter. So you have 123 occurrences of the word escape or escaped or escaped. Escapeth in the scriptures. I'm not going to go through all of those. Let's look at some of the New Testament occurrences of the word escape. I can tell you that I've already done this, and I, Jason, do not have an idea either way. Whether this means, and I think the question Jason asking is, does this mean that we escape by way of the translation or the rapture? Or does God give us an escape of some other way without being translated? Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's see here. If we look in Romans 2:3, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou should escape the judgment of God? In Romans 2, clearly, you go back and look at the circle, walk circumspectly around a verse, and you go back and look at that, and it's in the context of Paul is laying down the law and saying, those of you who say you never commit adultery, you steal. So how does that keep you right with God? Simply because you don't commit adultery. And that's the gist of what he's saying in Romans 1, 2, and 3, is that basically he finishes Romans 3 with, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what it's about. So he's saying here, do it, and thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same. In other words, you broke the law, thou shalt escape the judgment of God. So there it is, and that's how it's applied. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The words temptation, tribulation, tried, and trial seem to all have the same theme attached to them. Tribulation, and you study these words out to see whether if what I'm saying to you is true or not. Temptation, trial, tryings, trouble. All of these have to do with us being on trial. Do we really believe what God said? The trial of your faith. Trying of your faith, work of patience, the Bible says. I think that it's healthy for us Christians to have our faith tried. I think it is. I think it's healthy. Not, and it's not that God's waiting, going, I just want to see if they're faithful or not, because I don't know. God already knows. He already knows the outcome. I think it's healthy for us that when God blesses us and we endure trial or trouble or tribulation or temptation, when we endure those things, we come to the other side and we say, yep, that turned out exactly how I thought it would. I thought I was better than the devil. I guess I showed him. We don't do that, do we? Some people do. Some preachers I know do. I don't. When I have gone through something and I'm on the clearly on the other side of it, I look back and go, God, how and why you brought me through that and kept me that whole time. I'll never know this side of heaven, but God, I want to tell you thank you. I've been through some rough deals in my life. I mean, tough stuff. And I never look back and say, guess I know what I'm made of. I never do that. Honest Christians won't do that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, the word suffer means allow, to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now you just take that verse for what it says. I would like to give a comment on it. I'm not gonna. Except to say that it does not say that God will not suffer you to be tempted. It does not say that. It says that God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And it says ye may be able to bear it. 2 Corinthians 11:33, Paul was talking about how he was let down a wall and escaped out of who was trying to kill him. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Now, if we go to look at that context, the very next word is but. There's always a but at the end of it. But, that was a... sound effects a little delayed today. I told you I'm about an hour behind. By the way, that laughter track goes to something I said 30 minutes ago. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So he says, it's going to come upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren. So is it different for the brethren? Looks like it. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, you know, think something I think that you ought to pay attention to in that verse. I think you ought to pay attention to the fact that we're told to not neglect salvation. And you ponder that one and you let God deal with you however he deals with you. But you and I both know that there are probably people all over this world who went to church one time, ran down to the altar, prayed this little prayer, and they've spent the rest of their life neglecting. Neglecting what? Neglecting salvation. Does that mean that they're going to lose their salvation? Does it mean nothing because they are eternally secure? I told you what I believe about it. Real salvation, true biblical salvation, continuing salvation. The Bible never says it's lost. The Bible never says that. No verse ever. Okay? But that does not mean that everybody who shoots us out this little prayer gets saved. We say that in our revival meetings. We like to brag about all the people. Oh, we had 24 people saved, bless God. I don't know. I don't know. I think people neglect. I think they start out good and don't end up that way. I think that's neglection on their part. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 11:34. If you type 1134 on a calculator, a digital calculator, turn it upside down, it says hell. How do I know that? My sister showed me that when we were lying on like 10. And these calculators first started coming out. These big monster plug-in calculators came out. She said, look, 1134, if you turn it upside down, is hell. And I've told you this, just about every day at 1134, I look at the clock. Okay? That's not because I'm going to hell. It's not because I have a devil. All right? It's because my subconscious keeping track of time. Anyway, I'm chasing a lot of rabbits today. Hebrews 11:34, those who had faith quenched the violence of fire and escaped the edge of the sword. Now, I will say this. I will say this, and I will not back down from it. People who do not believe, people who do not abide in faith, people who do not continue in faith, do not escape. That's clear to me. Whatever that escape is, people who do not abide and continue in faith do not escape. Go read John 15. I'm the vine, you the branches. He that abideth in me and my words abide in him, the same shall bring forth fruit. But if he abide not in me and my words abide not in him, he's the husbandman comes. I'm not quoting it right. That's always dangerous, but you go back and read it. The requirement for salvation is faith. Period. Nothing else. Works follow faith. No doubt in my mind about it. But that to me is clear. Those who escape are the ones who remain faithful. Hebrews 12:25. Turn there. Hebrews 12:25. Let's go back to verse 23 or 22. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. By the way, have you seen the latest NASA-released photograph? It is a picture that is, I don't remember how big it was, like 4.5, 5 gigabytes big. It's a picture of our nearest neighboring galaxy, Andromeda. It is absolutely stunning. The amount of stars that are in this one galaxy, into maybe even to the billions and trillions of different stars in this one galaxy. You know how many galaxies there are? The galaxies themselves are innumerable. We can't count them all. There's no way in the world. Did you know that there are computers? And people donate their computers, they'll have them in their home, they're networked to a system that does nothing but take telescope images of the sky, the deep sky, and all the star fields, and uses the accumulated computing power of volunteers all over the world to count and label each and every star. And it's an ongoing process. They haven't finished yet, and I don't think they will. It's an innumerable... I just had to say that. And to innumerable company of angels, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. What's he talking about? Genesis 19, or Exodus 19. God spoke from Mount Sinai, and the people said, stop!
Stop it! Stop it! You're going to kill us all if you keep talking!
That's what I do when I flip in radio stations and I hear Joyce Myers talking.
Stop it! You're going to kill me!
That was pretty good. I hit the wrong button. And they did. The Israelites told God, stop. Don't say another word. You keep talking, we're dead. From now on, you speak to us through the mediator. Isn't that beautiful? See that we refuse not, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh things better than that of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So what the escape is, that's up to God to decide. Who gets counted worthy to escape? That's clear. Don't turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Don't turn that away. Let me stop right here and let's explore this for a minute. Who is it that turns away from him that speaks from heaven? Meaning Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Who turns away from them? Jim Staley. Jim Staley turned away from him that speaketh from heaven. He used to be, by his own testimony, an associate minister in a church of some kind. I don't know what it was or where it was. I won't say that. Somebody told me that they knew him. Some things happened. I don't know. But here's what I know. According to him, Jesus downloaded new understandings to him. And that is what prompted him to turn backwards toward Mount Sinai and believe that he is saved by the first covenant given to or through Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, you'll never see in his doctrinal statement that he believes through law keeping you're saved. When he called here and left a message on the machine, he says, I believe like you do. I believe we're saved by grace. So you say it out of this side of your mouth and people will believe you. But then you turn around on this side of your mouth and say, we have to keep the law. We're saved by grace if we keep the law. That's Two-Face. That's Janus. J-A-N-U-S. That's a Two-Face God. He's turned away from the mediator that speaks from heaven. And he's turned toward the mediator who speaks from the earth, Moses. Those who follow the Hebrew roots, Torah observant, and I'm not talking about saved Jewish people. I'm not talking about them. We have some followers of our ministry. They listen to us and I got worked up one day and I said some things and she wrote me an email and I she was very sweet about it. But she said, you know, Pastor, you know, I am a converted Jew. And me and we still keep the traditions of our fathers. And this is what we do. And she said, you were pretty harsh on that. And I apologized to her. So I want to be careful not to hurt those who are legitimately Jewish and have come to the Messiah, come to Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind. But I will say this, those who follow the Hebrew root stuff, you are born of Hagar, is who you are. You're born into bondage. That's Mount Sinai. That was the covenant of Mount Sinai. And the new covenant that's mentioned here in Hebrews, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to you, it's not the new covenant. It's the renewed Sinai covenant. What you've been told and what you believe, Mark Biltz, who started all this four blood moons nonsense, is a proponent of this. Perry Stone is as well. It's Supernatural with Sid Roth. Biggest proponents of them. Rabbi Ralph Messer, Jim Staley, WorldNet Daily, and others promoting the false teaching that Jesus came only to show us that we had to become Torah observant. According to Hebrews, those people are not going to escape. They're not going to. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also what? Heaven. Did you see any shaking going on in Luke 21, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Isaiah 34? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And this is just how the Bible uses the word escaped. 2 Peter 2:20. Boy, some people don't like this. I love you. I love you. 2 Peter 2:20. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. You know what? I'm missing papers here. Hang on here. I am missing a lot of papers. Here, wait. There was something I was going to deal with today, something I tweeted about, and I don't want to be made a liar. Where is it? Did I throw them away? This is, let me go to the Pastor Mike Online official Facebook page. Yeah, here it is. I'm going to click the link here. Co-founder of the Newsboys. You know what the Newsboys is? It's a quote-unquote Christian group. Co-founder of Newsboys says, "Now I'm an atheist." Newsboys is a group loved by millions around the globe. A guest post by George something another over at the Patheos website proudly proclaims he has lost his faith and tells the story. The guy who founded and sang in churches all over the world, held concerts where people came down to an altar, doesn't believe in God. He lost his faith. Doesn't that match what we just read, 2 Peter and in Hebrews? Doesn't that match that? Did he have salvation? He's not going to heaven, is he? But did he start believing and then stop believing? According to him, he did. Where were some of the others? That was the Newsboys guy. Who else? I had, here we go. I read this here a while back. In prison as I lay, dying singer claims Christian rock bands are fake. Tim Lambesis, the As I Lay Dying frontman, who was sentenced to 6 years in prison for conspiring to kill his estranged wife in May, has claimed that his band faked their faith in order to continue to appeal to Christian fans. The guy who started the Newsboys group, now an atheist. some group. I had never heard of this group, but apparently they were big. They were in the top of the world. They said the whole band, fake and phony. And they sang in churches and had concerts and had altar calls. And they didn't believe in God. Here's another one. Who else? There's an article on Stand Up for Truth. All these can be found on the Pastor Mike Online Facebook page. 30 contemporary Christian musical artists stand united with Newage sympathizer Roma Downey. You got to take a look at this. Go to my Facebook page, Pastor Mike Online, and click this link. You're going to see a picture here called We Will Stand, January 21st, 2015. 33 of the greatest CCM artists in history performing live. How many of them? 33. They're all joining hands with Roman Catholic idol worshiper Roma Downey, who says, I am an angel from God. Joining hands with her. They're part of the apostasy. Who else did I have up here? I had, do you remember, let's see here if I can find it. That's the Newsboys. Who else? I had several links here pulled up. Let me see if I can find them. Here we go. Ray Bolts. You remember him? Thank you for giving to the Lord. You remember him? I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I went to see him in concert a few years ago, just north of here in Arnold, Missouri. It sounded good. It was just him playing a guitar. There was no drums and this and that. It was just him playing guitar and singing. I don't remember how many years ago this was. He's queer. He's a sodomite. He came out and said God made him this way. He's been this way forever. So every church he ever went into, he defiled. He lied through his teeth. Wrote these songs that everybody jumped on. Oh, these are good songs. Oh, I love Ray Bolt. Ray Bolt's such a godly man. He was a sodomite the whole time. And now it's not like he came out and he says, I have this problem that I really, I lust after men and I need help. God, please help me. You people pray for me because I don't want to be like this. That's not what he did. He comes out and says, I'm proud to be this way. God made me this way, and I'm just as good a Christian as everybody else. So you go to his website, raybolts.com. He's got an album out called True. One of the songs on it says, don't tell me who to love. Duh. That's obviously, I'm gay, and you can't tell me that I can't be gay. And so now I'm looking at the list of songs on his album, and every one of them, now that you know that he's sodomite, every one of them, you're going, oh, that's sodomy right there. American Queen, sodomy. Swimming Hole, You Came to Me, God Knows I Tried, Following Her Dreams, Dancing with the Girls, I Will Choose to Love, Who Would Jesus Love, Free at Last. Contemporary Christian music. There's another one here. Marcia Stevens. You remember her? For those tears I died. She wrote that song. She is a lesbian sodomite. She has a ministry, quote unquote, called Balm Ministries. That balm stands for something. What does it stand for? I read it somewhere. But anyway, it's a gay and lesbian organization for those who call themselves Christians. Oh, hey, you got to do this. I'm just looking at her website, balmministries.net. I didn't know this. But on the page here, She has a radio interview with conservative Christian radio host Tim Behrens, B-E-R-E-N-D-S. Tim is a friend of mine. Tim and Al Gross ran a very popular Christian talk radio program from 6 to 10 every morning here in St. Louis called Mornings with Tim and Al. They used to be out at KBRT out in Los Angeles, and they were one of the top groups out there. These guys, I mean, they're solid Christians. Love the Lord, King James kind of stuff. Tim Behrens now lives in Lost Wages, Nevada, and he spends just about every day and every waking moment passing out chick tracks, King James chick tracks in Lost Wages, Nevada. I am going to be interviewed by him, and he's got a radio show out there on Saturday afternoon. I'm going to be interviewed by him in April. We're going to talk. I encourage you to go listen to his ministry and his radio program. I'll see if I can put a link up a little bit later on. But there is an interview, and I know Tim Behrens. I know Tim Behrens. He doesn't back down. He's not mean, but he's not afraid of anybody, and he's not afraid to confront them. He has interviewed, I mean, famous people. I remember one time he used to, and he got a reputation. Nobody would talk to him after a while. But he interviewed, who was it? The guy that sang, "I don't like spiders and snakes, but that ain't what it takes to love you." Who was that? He's got a show down in Branson. Anyway, he interviews these people as a radio DJ, gets them to consent to a radio interview, and then he asks them, he confronts them about salvation. If you were going to stand before God, how would you tell God that you want to go to heaven? What criteria would you use? How would you say God's going to let you in heaven? He confronts them about that. He's awesome, a good guy. But you can listen to, she's got his radio interview posted on her blog or her website. Anyway, that's Marcia Stevens, came out as a lesbian. Here's another one. Jennifer Knapp comes out. Veteran Christian artist. And she's coming out now after her hiatus in 2003. She's now this lesbian gospel singer. Here's another one. Christian rock star, theologian, Vicky Beeching comes out as a lesbian. She says, "I feel certain God loves me just the way I am." And I'll tell you this, that exists not just in contemporary Christian music. It's in Southern gospel. Ray Bolts, I mean, you could say that he was contemporary Christian, but he was nothing like Newsboys. His was sort of middle-of-the-road type music, music that I wouldn't really object to being sung in church. In fact, I sang one of his songs in this church years ago, back before I found out. And it's everywhere. And what you have is people who have either been overcome by a stony heart, parable of the seed and the sower, or thorns have choked out the word of God in their life, and they are unfruitful. What's going to happen to them? What did Jesus say was going to happen to them? John 15, and be cut off, cast into fire. That's what the Bible says. And so, Jason, I don't think I answered your question about what this escape is. But to me, the question has been answered on who gets to escape and who is the one going to be found worthy. Those who abide in belief. Let's look at Luke 21. I told you to go to Isaiah 34, and so we're going to do that. And what you do is you type in vengeance in your King James Pure Bible Search software and learn how God sees vengeance. We all know this verse. Vengeance belongeth Psalm 94:1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. So we know that God is the one who's in charge of vengeance. In Luke chapter 21, in verse 22, Jesus says, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. If we keep reading, we'll go to Isaiah 34 here in a little bit. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now here's something interesting that I think is worth studying. And that is the sign of Jesus appearing. It is in multiple places in the Bible associated with clouds. And I just, here's something now that does not immediately match with what people call a pre-tribulational translation. Because it says that in verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. If you go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, it specifically says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's pretty much what he said back here in Luke 21. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now here's what I am going to respectfully ask those who are of a pre-trib idea. I am not saying anybody's wrong. I have legitimate questions. My questions are, if we see Christ appearing in the clouds and sounding a trumpet and gathering together his people, the elect, In verse, in Matthew 24, 29 through 31, in Luke 21, 25 through 28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. My question is, how is this not the translation of the church? How is it not? That's my question. And I've already told you what I don't want is three paragraphs of commentary, because I that's man's words. What I want is God's word. And I admit all the time, I don't know everything in God's word. I believe it, but I don't know it. I don't understand everything. I'm wanting to learn, and I'm wanting to learn it right. So I have a legitimate question. And I'll say this, I have good friends in the ministry that believe in a pre-tribulational translation. They are good friends of mine. I do not intend on making them enemies of mine simply because I have questions. But he's talking about appearing in the clouds and gathering his people. If we go to 1 Thessalonians, let's see here, 1 Thessalonians chapter, some of you already know where I'm going. 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. There we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look exactly what it says. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, where? In the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. That's where he is. He's in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus himself said to John in Revelation, behold, he cometh with clouds. On the day he ascended into heaven, he ascended into heaven in a cloud, and the two angels, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? For this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as you see him go. He's coming back in a cloud. Even Mary, when she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, the book of Job says that the clouds are the swaddling band and the garment of the earth. Even Mary was showing in a sign and a type that Jesus comes in the clouds. That's what the swaddling clothes represented. And my question is, how is it that Matthew 24, 29 through 31, Luke 21, in that same passage, how is that not the translation of us? Because there are elements here that are matched. The Son of Man appear in the clouds. He's going to sound the trumpet. We're going to gather together unto him. Three things here that point us to, or point me to, the translation occurring at this time, at this spot. And so I would like to see from the scriptures how this is not the translation of the Gentile church. And again, I really am not interested in your reasoning. Well, Mike, if it's this way, then God would not do this or something like that. And I've had people write those things, and I'm not being disrespectful. It's just that I need Bible verses, because if I'm going to teach something, I have to teach it in. I have to teach it with scriptures. I can't just give stuff out there that's not in the Bible. That makes me wrong. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 34. All right? Isaiah chapter 34, because he mentioned there in Luke 21, these be the days of vengeance. What was that referring to? Isaiah chapter 34. We've already read some things that we know is going to happen in and around that time. The sun's going to be darkened, the moon blood, the powers of heaven are going to be shaken. We read about the escape a while ago, that when Jesus comes again and he speaks from heaven, he's not going to just shake the earth, he's going to shake the heavens as well. And the powers of heaven are going to be shaken. What do we know about that? In Revelation chapter 6, that's what we see. We see that powers of heaven shaken as a mighty wind. Think about the day of Pentecost, as a mighty wind shakes a what kind of tree? A fig tree. As she is shaken of her untimely figs. I have another question. How is it that when Jesus said, the parable I'm going to give you is the budding of the fig tree? When you see the fig tree bud and start to put out its leaves, you know summer is nigh. Likewise, when you see these things come to pass, then you know the time is near. And my question is, how is the fig tree a picture of Israel in 1948? That's another question I have. And again, I have to have scriptures. I have to have Bible verses that tell me that. Because in the context of Matthew 24 and Luke 21, it gives the parable of the fig tree, and then it specifically says that these things that he talked about are what that fig tree is all about. Therefore, when ye shall see these things, you know that the time is near. And we have a fig tree in Revelation chapter 6. What does it represent? The untimely figs that are on that fig tree are the fallen angels. That's clear to me. And again, I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not trying to be anybody. I don't want to be anybody's enemy anymore or on the heretic list. Trust me, I'm on a few of those. And why? Because I don't agree with doctrines that are not founded in the whole of Scripture. I don't go along with them. Isaiah 34. Let's look at it. And I may just go over just a little bit today. Isaiah 34, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. You know what that is? That's Revelation chapter 6, at the opening of the sixth seal. Let's go read it. Okay, let me get my Bible back there. I got to be careful with my Bible here nowadays. This thing's falling apart. And I love that. I love an old Bible that's falling apart. In verse 12 of Revelation 6, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2 say the exact same thing. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Day of Pentecost. What did they hear? Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places. Back to Isaiah 35. The heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine and as the falling fig from a fig tree. Same thing. Exactly same thing. Two witnesses telling you the same thing. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them. Really? Unicorns? You really believe in that, Hoggard? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. For reference, go watch Mystery Creatures of the Bible. Because I believe in giants and dragons and unicorns. I believe them. I believe these unicorns are spirits, devils. Okay? The unicorn shall. Now, my Bible, and I love this old Bible. My mom bought me this Bible when I was 16 years old, answered the call to preach. She bought me this Bible, and I've had it ever since. Use it to this day. The only thing I don't like about it is that it tries to replace some of the words in the King James there in the marginal notes. And I have a little note here over unicorns that says rhinoceros. I don't think so. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. We will say, what about the bullocks and the bulls? What did Israel worship in the wilderness? Calf. What did one of the cherubim look like in Ezekiel chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4? Bulls. Spirits. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. Go to, I think it's Ezekiel 32. I think it mentions that. That the rivers run like oil. And that's what pitch is. It's tar. Verse 10, it shall not be quenched night or day, and the smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste, none shall pass through it forever and ever. And verse 11, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also. Think, again, go watch Mystery Creatures of the Bible and Where Dragons Live. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. The line of confusion may be a reference to the North and South Pole. It may be a thing of that. We know the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. The stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces. Think of the Antichrist. Think of the effects of sin. Nettles and brambles in the fortress thereof, and it shall be an habitation for dragons. There it is, right there. And a court for owls. And the wild beasts of the desert also shall meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl shall also rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall be the great owl. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, and every one with her mate. And then it says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. I like this. Because back here in 15, it's talking about the vultures. In 14 and 13, and dragons and owls and satyrs and unicorns. All dwelling. They love to dwell in desolate places where no man is. Even on this earth, we know that to be true. Okay. Now he's contrasting those with the scriptures. There's a contrast here. They all have their mates. Is that a possible reference to Daniel chapter 2? And they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Maybe it is. I don't know. But I do know that in my Bible, none shall want her mate. And it is no coincidence whatsoever that Isaiah 34 looks like Luke 21 and Revelation 6 and Joel 2 and Acts chapter 2 and Isaiah 13. I don't think it's any coincidence whatsoever. I think they are mated together to give us an understanding of what's going to happen in those days. I mentioned, and I'm going to look at some emails here in a little bit. I mentioned Tuesday the possibility that I think it's okay for those of you who are truly wanting to learn. I think it's okay for you to not be identified by the terms that people have come up with. And I say people have come up with, and I mean that. There is no pre-tribulation phrase in the Bible. There is no mid-trib, no post-trib. Those phrases do not exist in the scriptures. But people use them to identify themselves with a certain ideology or a certain eschatological, which means study of last days, eschatological viewpoint. They define this. Some churches have these written into their church covenant. And if you don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, then you cannot be a member of that church. I'm not saying that's bad or good. It's just that's what they believe and that's what they want to hold to. And if you want to go to that church, then don't go in there with the idea, well, I'm going to change these people's minds. I'm going to twist them around. They're going to see it my way by the time I'm done. No, that church will put you out as a wolf, and rightly so. Absolutely rightly so. So I'm not against you. I really am not. It's just that I have questions. And let me say this to all of you who have a mid-trib or a post-trib or a pre-trib idea. Please don't consider me your enemy. Please. That hurt my feelings, and I'm not making that up. Rather, use my questions as a reason for you to go to the scriptures. Not to the books, not to the videos, not to the websites, not to the articles written by Dr. So-and-so. to the scriptures. Be a Berean. And the Bereans didn't ask the Baptists whether or not it was true or not. The Bereans didn't ask the Jews whether or not it was true or not. The Bereans didn't go to the Library of Alexandria and read all the sacred books there, so-called, and find out where it's true. They read the scriptures to see whether they were true or not. You want to believe in something about the last days, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and when it's going to happen? Then you get your nose in that book and you find it out according to the Word of God. And if you don't find what you're looking for, it either A, is not there, or B, God's not ready to show it to you yet. But if it's true, it's in that Bible. I promise you. Let me read some emails. Let me see what's on your mind here. Check Acts 1:11. Now, it will help me if you want me to look at scriptures if you actually put them in the email. It'll help me for time's sake here. Okay? Check Acts 1:11 through 12 with Zechariah 14:1 through 7. This coming is for the Jewish remnant, which was represented by the disciples of Jesus before the church was formed. Well, let me read that. This coming, I'm assuming you're talking about the one you mentioned, Acts chapter 1, so I'm assuming the coming in clouds is for the Jewish remnant. Is that what you're saying? Zechariah 14:1 and Acts chapter 11, verse 12. Now, I am reasonably sure I know what Acts chapter, I could turn there quicker in the software. I'm reasonably sure I know what Acts chapter 1:11 says. Now, I'm going to read Zechariah 14:1 through 7. Let's see what it says. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. I'm supposed to read to verse 7. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the west and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. I'm going to be honest with you. You're saying that the Lord coming in clouds is Zechariah 14, 1 through 7, and I don't see it. I'm not trying to be adversarial. I don't see it. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Let's do more than verse 11. Let's go back to verse 4. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait, this is Christ's words, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6, and when they were come together, they asked of him, Lord, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, 11 and 12, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, that's the music. I'm going to shut it off. I'm going to shut the music off. Hang on one second. Where is it? Hang on here. There we go. Back to this, ye shall receive power, the Holy Ghost, I already read that. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye see him go into heaven. Again, your statement is, this coming is for the Jewish remnant, which was represented by the disciples of Jesus. before the church was formed. I don't see, Lawrence, where this negates Matthew 24, Luke 21. I don't see where it contradicts that or pushes it over on Israel and has no relevance to us. I don't see it. And I'm being honest, but I am being a little critical and not being too harsh or mean or anything like that. I'm just saying, I got to see evidence. I got to see the proof here. Let's see here. Hap Nightingale writes, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass. And Hap says, I certainly don't argue with the scripture you quote. All we are talking about here is the timing of these things. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And Hap says, okay, can you point out in scripture where the last trump happens after the great tribulation? Your question is, I have no idea what you're talking about. Where the last trump happens after the great tribulation? I don't understand the question. The last trumpet that I see in the scriptures is the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. That's what I see. That's the last trumpet right there. And I've even had somebody say, Hoggard, you're dumb. There's a difference between trump and trumpet. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Same thing. Hap says, you have spoken of tribulation that we must face, and that is certainly clear that believers face tribulation. Well, that is spoken of differently from great tribulation. I don't agree. Because in Revelation chapter 7, let's go read Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, we have two groups. That to me is very clear. We have the remnant of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000. They're going to receive the seal of God in their forehead. That seal is the Holy Spirit. Paul made that clear. When God seals his people, it's with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to give them, according to what I see in Ezekiel 37, a double portion of the Spirit, the typology of Elijah and Elisha, Elijah being taken into heaven, and then Elisha receives the double portion of the Spirit. Here we have the scripture that spells that out. Here they are receiving the seal of God. And then in that same chapter, after this, and behold, I lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. Four things here. Of all the nations, Gentiles, kindreds, Gentiles, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne and their faces, worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so, your statement is, that the Gentile believers do not go through great tribulation. That's not what it says in Revelation 7. And you say, and honestly, and I appreciate it, I'm not married to preach it, but a lot of what I hear you say doesn't seem to quite line up with all the scripture. That I'll give you. And the reason why is that I'm looking through a glass darkly. And so is everybody else. I'm going to be always honest enough to say, It kind of looks this way to me, but I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure. I'm going to be honest enough to say that. Not, and I, listen, nobody wants to get along with other KJB believers than me. I want your acceptance. I want your fellowship. I crave and covet all of that. But I can't just, I can't sign off on something that I don't know for a fact is true. I can't do that. And I hope you respect that, because I, and you ended up by saying, love you, PM, you're a good guy. I don't know so much about that, about me being a good guy, but I appreciate your love. All right. I would love to sit here and go through all the other I will read the emails that have come in when I sign off here, but my wife has ham and beans at home. And I just, boy, I'm ready for that. Ham and beans. I love it. All right. I love you. I know you're Bible believers. And you did what I asked you to do, and that is bring scripture. You did it right. So I can't say, well, you're an idiot then. I would like the same, I don't say respect. Anyway, okay, I'm not trying to be an idiot. I'm not trying to be ignorant, willfully ignorant. I have questions, and it doesn't hurt anybody for anybody's doctrine to be questioned. Doesn't hurt anybody to do that. All right? Hey, we'll see you next week. I had a problem with the Pure Bible Study. It wasn't encoded right. I have re-uploaded the corrected one to Sermon Audio. This is the False Prophets. I think it's part 3. And that's up there now. And I'm going to put the high definition version on YouTube a little bit later on. I love you. God bless you. And thank you for long suffering with an inquisitive guy. We'll see you later.